Now at the top of page 6, the question, who is God's image and likeness? Since Jesus shed his blood for the church, his body, not the church organized, his body, Jesus is clearly God the Creator. Let's look at it in Colossians, which is right here, and it's underlined, and you certainly can read. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, that is, through the blood of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, that is, the Father, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. This is Jesus. Call him Jesus in his human life. He isn't Jesus in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he'll be Jehovah. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now you can go over that as many times as you like, and you'll understand it, I'm sure. Now take a look at Isaiah 9, an Old Testament statement. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, notice that, a child is born, but look, not a son is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All names that are going to apply to the Lord Jesus. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now I'm going to ask you some more questions. Notice the titles he's going to have. Wonderful, Counselor. You got a color marker? Mark them. Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. See, he's going to be called that name, the Prince of Peace. Now what do you have to believe to be saved? Let us reverse this question. Because this, you don't have to believe anything, that Jesus Christ died for your sin. That's fine, but it isn't that simple. So we need to reverse it so you understand better. If you are saved, can you deny that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Why, no. The scripture says he was born in Bethlehem. Nobody tries to deny it. Two, can you believe Jesus had an earthly father physically? And the answer is absolutely no. And yet you find people, theologians they call themselves, writing that Jesus was the son of a Roman mercenary or some such thing as that. That's blasphemy. Those men are not saved. They are Satan's emissaries within the organized church. Now that's what we're talking about. Can you deny the virgin birth? No, absolutely not. Yet a high percentage of the pastors of the churches deny the virgin birth. You cannot deny the virgin birth and be a saved person. Now, you may not know about the virgin birth when you're first saved, but when you read the scriptures and you understand, you cannot reject the virgin birth. Four, or that he will sit on the throne of David. No, you can't reject that either. So you see, you have some fine lines here, and that's not all. I just put a few in to give you the idea. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now I want you to look at the side, the consistent translation, because a lot of those words need changing. And Satan is called the god of this age, not the god of the world, the god of this age. And he's blinded the thoughts, not the minds. Not the minds of the people. They're scientifically smart. They can develop all kinds of things. In fact, the unsaved are many times smarter than saved. Of the unbelieving, the thoughts, with reference to the enlightenment of the good news of the glory of the Messiah. That's what he's concerned with, getting their thoughts off of the Messiah, who is the image of the God. Now, when the goes in there, that's the God is the Father again, not the Don. Note some important word differences. On page 1, we had Satan, the one leading astray the total inhabited earth. I believe he's the god of this age, not world. He blinded the thoughts, not minds, of the unbelieving. Christ should be translated, not transliterated. You see, here's the Greek word, and by simply putting those Greek letters, Christos, into English letters, we end up with Christos in English. Or better, in Spanish, because that's the way you would say it. But translated, it should be Messiah. As Messiah, Jesus is to rule upon the throne of David. Now that's mighty important. Note in verse 5, and you can make an arrow from this back up to that part underlined in verse 5. See where they have Christ Jesus the Lord? But if that's rendered right, it would be but Messiah, Jesus, Jehovah. So he has the earthly name Jesus. He has the office that he came to fulfill as Messiah, God's anointed, to bring the gospel to Israel. And he has Jehovah, his family name, if you like to call it that. It's Jehovah because he is the creator. Jehovah rather than Lord. There is no article, the. It doesn't say the Lord, you see, at all. There isn't any the, and you can't put a the in. All right, look at page 7. I cannot give a great deal of proof here that Lord, Kurios, and now that's what I mean by transliterated. See, Kurios is the Greek word. Alongside of it is English, K-U-R-I-O-S. Those are what those Greek letters are, Kurios. Without the article, should be translated Jehovah. I can't give you the proof here. So you'll have to see the course Jehovah, where all uses are considered. And let me give one example. Even in the Old Testament, the King James seldom uses the word Jehovah. The American Standard Version of 1901 corrected this problem. Now note, now this is a little confusing here, but if you can follow around the arrows, I think you can make it out. In Deuteronomy 6:16, which is Old Testament, the King James has, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah." Notice they have the Lord. In Matthew 4:7, Jesus is quoting this Deuteronomy passage. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Now the only words I'm concerned with is the Lord. Okay? Now, when you go back to your left side, Deuteronomy, the 1901 American Standard says, "You shall not tempt Jehovah your God as you tempted him in Massah." Jehovah. Now that's correct. The Hebrew word is Jehovah. It is not Lord. It's Jehovah. So you see, when you have this Matthew 4 quote saying Lord, the Old Testament's Jehovah. So it's a very major confusion that this makes. Because these words are Jehovah, and they should have been rendered Jehovah in the New Testament. But like I say, I can only just show you this one case to show you that it is Jehovah in the Old, therefore it should have been Jehovah in the New, and I have told you that the Greek shows this by leaving off the article. And then it's Jehovah. All right, now look at Genesis 19:24. Now watch, this is American Standard now. I have to go to American Standard to put Jehovah in where it belongs. This, of course, has been one of the big complaints of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and where they've been able to shake up many people that are students of the Word, and they don't realize this. Jehovah's Witnesses are right that Jehovah belongs in there. No question about it. Let's give them credit for one thing. It's right. Okay, Genesis 19:24. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. Now, can you see there are two Jehovahs? Jesus in the flesh is Jehovah in the Old Testament. In Genesis 19, we have two Jehovahs, two personalities of the God. The first Jehovah in this passage is the Jehovah that appeared to Abraham and ate with his two angels there in Mamre. The second Jehovah is the Father in heaven. You see, the Jehovah on the earth rained fire from his Father. Rained down fire upon heaven. I'm kind of mixing it up worse. Just let's leave it alone. You go back and read the verse. But let us go back to the New Testament. A great deal of emphasis is sometimes put on the idea that you must know Jesus as Lord. And they say this with great emphasis and they draw it all out. And they make that sound as though they're more holy than anybody else because they know Jesus as Lord. Well, that's the emphasis they put on, especially done by charismatics. But look at 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. But that isn't what it says. Look carefully to the side. And not one is being able to say Jehovah Jesus. There's no article unless in the Holy Spirit. Now, you see, this is where the dividing line comes. Anybody can say Jesus is the Lord. It doesn't take anything to say that. But to know Jesus as Jehovah, that he's the creator, that takes a lot of agreement. And that's where there is disagreement. Because very, very many of the clergy do not believe that Jesus is Jehovah. Now, continuing. All these things are being twisted and misused by Satan in his leading astray through the help of poor translations, more often than not, translations done by false teachers. As the Messiah, Jesus had to fulfill many Old Testament prophecies and to conform to the total law. Let us look at three of these in Matthew. Now, they claim there are 300. I don't know how you'd count them. But I'm going to take three that are very obvious and very easy. In Matthew 1:23, it says, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. To the right, Isaiah 7:14, that's what he's quoting. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And I know you've heard all kinds of quibbling about this verse, but there's no problem because Matthew uses the word virgin, and it's parthenos, and there's no way you can get around it at all. It's the word virgin, and you're going to see that proven to you in just a minute if you can hang on. I put the translation consistent. Behold, the virgin will have in womb, see, and will bring forth, doesn't even say she'll be with child. Behold, the virgin will have in womb, and will bring forth a son, see, God's son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. Now, whether you spell Emmanuel with an E or an I makes little difference. Some spell it one way, some spell it another when you come to English. Now, top of page 8. Notice, they will call his name Emmanuel. Who will call his name Emmanuel? As Matthew 1:21-25 says, Joseph called him Jesus. Here it is. Let's look at it so you follow as we go. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's what Joseph is told to do. For he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 24, Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not. Get that? Till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He did just what he's supposed to do. Note the meaning of the word Emmanuel, which is being translated is the God with us, the Father, indwelling him. As that God was in Messiah, you see that, 2 Corinthians, reconciling not the world. If you look at 2 Corinthians 5:19, they've got the world, a world. To himself, a world that are believers. They're reconciled to God. The rest are not reconciled to him at all. I believe they will call his name Emmanuel refers to the same time. The name's Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace will be used. That is, when he returns to rule the world. You see, then he'll be recognized as who he really is in all honesty and understanding. Again, can a believer deny the virgin birth? If he does, he's not a believer, but one of Satan's ministers. Can a believer deny the deity of Jesus? One who does is not a believer, but Satan's minister. Now, it's time you started calling a spade, as they say. And you better just call these people unbelievers, recognize what they are, and if you've got such a person in your pulpit, get rid of him. Because you've got to make stand. They're teaching more and more that you should be subject to the minister. Well, this is Satan's twist again, same old lie, and you should put up with these lying ministers that Satan has put in the pulpit. Now, if they don't believe these things, well, they're not a believer. They're Satan's emissaries. All right, now, let's go to another Old Testament prophecy. Matthew 2:3, when Herod the king had heard these things, I'm reading the fulfillment first. Well, let's do the prophecy first. Let's go to Micah 5:2. Might be easier for you. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, this is a very deep verse. Look at the depth of it. Now, I'll show you in just a minute. Coming to Matthew 2:3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, see, now they're quoting these men that he summoned together, and they're saying, quoting the Old Testament Micah, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Ah, look how far-reaching this is. Okay, consider the time covered in this prophecy. His birth, sure, in Bethlehem, that's fulfilled. But let's go further. But more important, his second advent to rule Israel. See, it's both there in the New and Old Testament. See, to be ruler in Israel. He's never been ruler in Israel yet. Not yet. Also in Micah 5:2, notice eternal existence, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You see how this prophecy keeps these things in front of you all the time. Can a believer deny the return of Jesus to rule the restored kingdom of Israel? If he does, he's a false teacher. It's just that simple. After the wise men found Jesus, Joseph was told to take Jesus and his mother and to flee into Egypt. Herod was going to try to destroy Jesus. But why particularly Egypt? So far away. It says in the record to fulfill another Old Testament prophecy. But what a peculiar prophecy. And still, why Egypt? Let me show you absolute proof of Jesus' deity. And I rejoice at this. This is going to be hard for you, but let's see what you can do with it. Now, page 9. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, that should be angel of Jehovah, appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, the prophecy is Hosea. See the arrow? Look underneath the Matthew 2. See, I have the door and the Passover lamb. That's when he called them out of Egypt, at the time of the Passover. Look at Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, that's Israel, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, God uses that whole verse for the nation of Israel when he called them out. He now takes a little piece of it, the last half, called my son out of Egypt, for that's all that is quoted in Matthew 2:15. He just quotes that last piece. because he's going to now make it apply, you see, to Jesus. Go back to Matthew 2:15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. He's fulfilling that very same scripture by calling Jesus out of Egypt. Now you need to remember that. Hosea applied directly to Israel, not Jesus. Yet the Holy Spirit takes this scripture, picks out only one little piece, and applies it to Jesus. An enigma, a riddle. When God called Israel out of Egypt, God gave special instructions for keeping the Passover, Exodus chapters 12 and 13. But I can only look at this one verse. Consider this amazing requirement, Exodus 13, 8. Thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Now you should mark that, me and I. How can a Jewish father today, at the Passover, tell his son that God brought him personally out of Egypt? I mean, you're 1,900 years away, more than that. The Old Testament, too, maybe a little over 3,000 years since that happened. How can they tell him that God brought him personally? If you were the father, a Jewish father, sitting at the head of the table, how could you tell your boy that you were brought out of Egypt? He could look at you and you say, Dad, you're only 50 years old. How were you brought out of Egypt 3,200 years ago or whatever it was? You see? All right. Yet the Jewish Mishnah emphasizes this particular. Here it is, and it's under Passover. In every generation, a man must so regard himself as if he came forth himself out of Egypt. For it is written, thou shalt tell thy son in that day, saying, it is because of that which the Lord did for me, circle it, when I, circle it, came forth out of Egypt. Now, we need to turn to the book of Hebrews for the answer. Hebrews 7, and beginning with verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, a tithe. First, being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now, we don't care who Melchizedek is now. Verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. In other words, the man casts the seed, so that Levi, God says, was in Abraham. Now look at the chart on the side. I've tried to put it so you'll grasp this. Levi wasn't born yet. He was in Jacob, who wasn't born yet, who was in Isaac, who was in Abraham, you see? So, down through the years, coming down there to the margin again, therefore Levi was in Jacob, Jacob in Isaac, Isaac in Abraham, and thus Levi is regarded as having personally paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, this is important. The same way every Jewish father personally came out of Egypt in the loins of their fathers back through the centuries. I hope you see what I'm saying. The boy today came out of the loins of his father. The father came out of the loins of the grandfather out of the loins of the great-grandfather, the great-great-grandfather, the great-great-great-great-grandfather, and on back through the centuries, all the way back to Adam even, you would go that way, for he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of lives. It's plural in Hebrew. A man became a living soul. All lives were in Adam at the time of creation. And so they come down through the male seed. Now, coming to page 10. Matthew 5:17. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now Jesus reclined at the last Passover as the head of the family in fulfilling the law. He would narrate the story of the Exodus from Egypt. Now there they are around the table, not the disciples particularly, but Eastern table. That's how they used to recline at a Passover. Now look at Matthew 26. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city of such a man, to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples said, did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. So there's no question, he sat down with them. Now Jesus, look right above the picture. Jesus' disciples had come out of Egypt in the loins of their fathers, which I've explained to you. Now, coming down under the picture, God is called Jesus his father. Joseph, the husband of Mary, was not a physical father of Jesus. Now, go to Matthew 1, 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, they've got Holy Spirit. Now, come back to the margin, heavily underlined, mark it well. Therefore, Jesus did not come out of Egypt in the loins of an earthly father. Do you get that point? To fulfill the law, the father sent a child, Jesus, into Egypt and called him out personally. This is verified by the fact that the very same statement in Hosea 11:1 concerning Israel is applied by the Holy Spirit to Jesus in Matthew 2:15, exactly like I showed you, thus proving the deity of Jesus. All that was moved about so that he could sit at the head of the Passover and that he could say that the Father brought him out of Egypt because he had to do it personally. Now look at Matthew 1:16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. That is, he was born of Mary, who is called Christ. Doesn't say he was born of Joseph. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Look at Luke 3. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which he wasn't. So here we have clearly, notice how Scripture makes certain we understand that Jesus was not born of a human father, specifically not Joseph. Now the last verse is to begin to show the Trinity. And I think we'll save that and begin our next lesson at the Isaiah 48:16. As we take the last half of this apologetics. Thank you.